Today's lesson for the ninth Sunday after Pentecost draws from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, the Old Testament reading appointed, and the Holy Gospel of St. Matthew, the 13th chapter, verses 44 to 52. Today we start with Deuteronomy 7. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And Matthew 13. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understand all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who's been trained in the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The text for our gospel proclamation comes from the Old Testament reading and the Holy Gospel appointed for the ninth Sunday after Pentecost and serve as the basis of our theme for this ninth Sunday of Pentecost, our most treasured possession. How many of you have a treasured possession that you wouldn't let go of for all the money in the world? Even if someone came along and offered you an obnoxious amount of money for it, your only reply would be, "It's not for sale." Maybe it was a special first edition book a loved one bequeathed to you. Maybe it was an antique rocker your grandmother and mother rocked all their babies, including you, to sleep with every night. Maybe it was the car that your father or grandfather kept pristine, and now you would carry on the legacy of taking it to local car shows for everyone to admire and remember when they had one just like it. These are just a few examples of the treasured possessions many of us have that you simply can't put a price on and would never sell for any reason. But then, there are the times when you have a reason to sell, and the money is not there in times of crisis. And those treasured possessions don't always turn out to be worth as much to other people as they are to us. I've learned that this is called emotional value versus actual value. And I learned this watching Pawn Shop's reality TV. Please don't judge me, but I love reality TV, especially the ones with people trying to sell stuff at a pawn shop. I am a bit of a purveyor of the pawn shops myself, having sold and purchased firearms at Rocky's Pawn and Gold here in Eustis and Family Golden Pawn in Tavares, and having purchased my wife Marcy's diamond ring at a pawn shop in Middleburg. Whenever I have an extra moment, I love going down to Rocky's and just see if they'll barter with me on the price of various things. You know what I've learned? Well, pawn shop people know how to read people even better than pastors can. And it's all in their eyes. Rocky Jr.'s wife is good at watching your eyes when she's negotiating a price. And I'm pretty sure she can read my thoughts and gauge my walk-away power from the item I want to purchase. Oh, don't get me wrong. We get along great, and they're very good to me. And I'm always happy with the sale. But because Rocky Sr., Rocky Jr., and Rocky Jr.'s wife are all better at reading eyes than I am, I'm pretty sure I generally pay more than I have to. Such is life. Thank God they more than make up for it on the back end, giving me better than average prices on ammunition. One of the funny things about the pawn store reality shows is how much people think their household appliances and used clothing are worth. How often they think it's leather when it's just pleather. How often they think it's real diamonds when they're just cubic zirconia. And of course, how mad they are when they are wrong. And that's when the real show begins. The giant store security guard must intervene and walk them to the door with arms outstretched. Clothes are flung around in frustration. Threats are made, and patrons stand outside screaming and hollering, "They done me wrong!" All the while, the pawn store associates calmly watching, knowing exactly what the real value is, gently replying, "It may be emotionally valuable to you, but it has no actual value we can sell it for." My favorite episode was when a young girl came in with some of her grandmother's costume jewelry. She had no delusions about its worth, but was just hoping to get maybe $100 for them. The store associate asked her about her situation, hoping to help her because she could see her visible distress. So she shared that her grandma recently passed, and she was just willing to take anything the costume gems might be worth. The pawn store owner got involved and said they would give it as much as they could, but just glancing at him, admitted it might not be much if they were all glass. Then the gemologist examined the gems, and immediately you could feel the energy rise in the back room. When he came back with his daughter to the counter, she was practically bursting with energy about what she found, saying, So, this is a Burmese ruby. Then her father, the owner, chimed in, "So we're going to be able to give you $10,000. This is the kind of money that could change her life. Little did she know, her grandma treasured her granddaughter so much, she never got rid of a true treasure, so her granddaughter would continue to be treasured even after her death. You, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, are the true treasures in God's eyes. If you did not know that before today, our Old Testament lesson in Deuteronomy and our gospel in Matthew and the parable of the sower of the seeds last week makes that clear. But you are not a treasured possession of God for the reason you might think. For Deuteronomy 8:17 tells us, "Beware, lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.'" And 1 Peter 2 helps us understand a little better what God means, saying, "As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Have you ever felt rejected? Have you ever been turned down by a guy or a girl that you are infatuated with? Have you ever been told you're not the one they're looking for to take the job? Have you ever applied to an exclusive club, fraternity, or sorority and realized they didn't want you to be a part of their elite group? Woody Allen's famous line was, "I'm not sure I want to be a member of the country club that wants me as a member." Regardless of what Woody says to deal with his rejection, I think we can all agree it hurts when the place we want to be doesn't want me. Maybe we don't deserve it, but then maybe we do. Years ago, I was so excited to get the call to my first church, especially when I found my little church picked me over Phil Matarazzo and Lonnie Jacobs. I mean, you really must know just how great these guys are that made my ego inflate knowing I beat them out for the call. Phil was a great second career guy from New Jersey that everyone loved at seminary. Really handsome, funny, smart, and very experienced in worldly matters. Lonnie was already a licensed lay deacon and preacher even before he became a pastor, with credentials and church work out the wazoo. But I figured, well, maybe they liked how much younger I was than Phil. And they must have preferred my army chaplain's training over Lonnie's lay deacon credentials. Well, about a year after I got there, one of our elders, Dan Mattingly, let it slip what the truth was. And knowing Dan like I did, he adored my oldest son, Micah, who was just a little boy at the time, and my youngest son, Matthew, who was just a baby at the time. He loved our family, and he looked after us any way he could. So I know he didn't reveal how I got the call to make me feel bad. But he shared that the reason I got the call was because the elders manipulated the application to the seminary. You see, Phil was the congregation's first choice. Lonnie was the second. And I actually came in at a humbling third place. But the elders inverted the list to put me at the top for the simple reason I was by far the cheapest of the three candidates. And St. Peter had no money to spare. And because absolutely no one else in the synod asked for my name, well, St. Peter got their first choice. I know. Ouch. It's not the only time that's ever happened to me. But it helped me to understand, even if I am rejected by man, I am always chosen and precious to Christ. An experience like that makes sure I don't get too arrogant about who I am, just like Deuteronomy 8 warns all of us not to. They say Christ afflicts the comfortable, but indeed comforts the afflicted. And for that, I have always been grateful. But looking at this text this week, I had to dig just a little bit deeper to understand why God sees us as precious. And while 1 Peter 2 does indeed help with that, it's actually last week's parable of the sower that really helped me understand exactly what makes us that treasured possession to God. In Matthew 13:38, the sower is Jesus, and he sows us, the good seed. In today's gospel text, the net caster sorts the good fish from the bad. So what takes us from being just worthless costume jewelry to precious gems in the sight of our Lord Jesus? Well, the first part of our gospel today makes it clear. And I liken it to the little boy that crafted a sailboat. And upon the first day sailing it on the local lake, he lost it due to unexpected winds. And sometime later, he saw his handcrafted sailboat in the window of a local pawn shop. He immediately went in to claim the boat as his own. The owner replied, "Well, it may have been yours, but it's mine now. If you want it, you're going to have to pay for it." The boy left, determined to do just that, working tirelessly for the summer to make the money needed. On the day he was able to buy it back, he left the store, clutching his priceless treasure in his arms, saying as he walked out the door of the pawn shop, "I made you, I lost you, I paid for you, and you are mine again. Jesus treasures us because he made us, but lost us to sin. The sin of the world, the sin of the devil, and our own sinful selves. But Jesus knew he could win us back by paying for the debt of our sin with his blood shed on the cross. Jesus truly is the only one who sold everything he had, his glory in heaven, his glory on earth, and finally, even his own body on the cross. So he could have us again, his treasured possessions, who now know Jesus is our most treasured possession of all. Amen. Now may that peace which surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus always. Amen.